you have your Bibles with me, please take them to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We continue to go through the Word of God together verse by verse. We have come to verse number 7 in our study of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. And this morning we're looking at one of the great verses in the Bible about grace. And we're seeing this morning the proven grace of God, proven grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 7, if you read with me, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He uses a word in these three verses that I read to you. In the middle verse that I read, verse 8, he speaks about proving something. He talks about proving the sincerity of your love. Now, I want to preach and get to the heart of the message this morning about God's proven grace to you. In other words, the Bible just does not say that God is gracious to us. God proved that. He proved that. And, you know, talk is very cheap. You can see that in people's lives. You can see that in society. You can certainly see that in the political world. Talk is very cheap. And words need to be proven, because words are very easily said. You know, I think it may be even the first reference to the word prove in the Bible. You'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 42, and it's where Joseph, when his brethren came, of course they didn't know who he was, and they told this story of their life, and he said, well, we'll have to prove your words. And we're going to send you back, and you're going to bring your youngest brother that your words may be proved. In other words, he said, I'm going to prove what you said is the truth because I don't trust you. You know, there's a lot of things not to trust in life. The Bible tells us to prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and hold fast that which is good. You know, when somebody puts a resume in for a job, you know, resumes like talk. It's cheap. You know, somebody's resume doesn't mean they're going to be a good worker. Matter of fact, some of the best workers I've ever met, you know, were not even people that knew how to write a resume. Resumes can be very cheap. And you know what really needs to be done? People need to prove themselves. You know, in the leadership in church or in any type of leadership, before someone takes a job or a position or a leadership, they need to prove themselves. The Bible talks to us about deacons in the church. It said these first must be proved. In other words, you don't want to hire somebody or put someone in an office or have somebody to take an important position without that person first proving themselves. Well, how do you prove yourself? You don't prove yourself with a resume. You prove yourself with your life. You prove yourself by what people can see and by what people can observe with you. You know, opinions. I've said talk is cheap and resumes are cheap. You know, opinions are cheap. Everybody's got one. It doesn't really mean that it's true. There are lots of opinions in this world. In the Bible, you have stories in this wise. David comes to Saul, and Saul's opinion was that if he would put on his armor, that he could go fight this giant and he would have a successful go at fighting the battle of the Lord with this armor. But David said, you know, it may be your opinion that this armor is going to help me, but I've not proved it. I don't know that this will work. I don't know that your armor will work. It's never been proven in my life. I'm not sure of it. That's your opinion, but I'm not sure it's going to work for me. And you know, you may have that in your own life. You've got opinions, I've got opinions, everybody's got opinions, but we need to know what really works and what's really real, you see. You know, the Queen of Sheba heard a lot of things. She heard a lot of opinions about King Solomon. And she heard about it, but you know, just because you hear about it doesn't mean it's true, right? We've got to prove some things. And so the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon with all her entourage, and the Bible says that she came, listen, to prove him with hard questions. You know how many times you can prove whether somebody has the goods or not? You can ask them some questions. Now, I don't know if I don't know mechanics, so I couldn't even ask the right question. But if I had a problem with my car, and I took my car to a mechanic, and I began to ask him questions about cars, and he couldn't give me any answers, I don't know that he's proven himself to be capable to work on my car. Would that be reasonable? You know what? A lot of people go to people with their lives, and they talk to people about their lives, and they talk to people that can't even answer basic questions about their own life, let alone help them with theirs. I think some things need to be proven. And so when it comes to opinions, it doesn't matter what they are. They need to be proved. You know what God does? God will prove you. He'll prove you, because you know what we do? A lot of times we have opinions. A lot of times we have talk. A lot of times we have no answers. And God proves our own hearts. You know what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 8 about why? Well, listen, why? Why did God put the children of Israel in the wilderness? Why did for 40 years they walked around in the wilderness? You say, well, because they displeased God and they didn't trust God and they took a majority vote. Isn't it strange how most majority votes in the Bible were things that were against God? But why did God put them in the wilderness? You say, well, because of their disobedience. No, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, it goes much farther than that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 and verse 16, the Bible says this, that God put the children of Israel in the wilderness to prove them. To prove them. And to see what was in their heart and to show them what was in their heart. You know, many times God puts us through hardships to find out what's in our hearts, to prove us. Because it's very easy for us to say, oh, how I love Jesus. It's another thing for me to prove that I love Jesus. It's an easy thing for me to say I love the truth. It's another thing for me to prove that I love the truth. It's an easy thing for me to say that God is my God. It's another thing for me to prove that God is the Lord of my heart and the Lord of my life. And so he put them in the wilderness because talk is cheap and opinions are cheap. And so let's go in the wilderness and see if what you say you have is real. It's real. You know, I'm sure that every wife and every young lady loves to hear someone say, I love you, but that could be cheap. We want it proven. We want it proven. You know what God did to Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a great king, but God, in a certain part of his life, God left him to try him, to see what was in his heart, to prove to Hezekiah whether or not he was really committed to God or not. I wonder. You know, we want people to prove things to us. Are we willing to prove our heart to God? When the children of Israel come into the promised land, he puts judges in the land. He also leaves nations there that are really pricks in their side. You know why he did that? The Bible says that God did that to prove them. To make sure that they were going to do right, that they were going to follow God, that they were going to live for God, whether it's not just on easy times, but when the hardship comes, God says, I'm going to prove and see what's in your heart. See if you're real about this thing. Many times in the book of Psalms, God talks about proving our hearts. Psalm 17:3, Psalm 26:2. God tries us and proves our heart. But God's not unrighteous that way, because you know what God says? God says, prove me. You can prove me. Prove whether I am who I say I am. He said that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He said, bring ye all tithes in the storehouse and prove me herewith. See if I can take care of you. Just be faithful to me and try me and see and prove whether or not I'm really the God that I say I am. See, God's not just a God that talks. God's a God that proves himself. God's proven himself in my life so many times. I'm talking about proving himself. He doesn't just tell me he loves me. He doesn't just tell me he can provide for me. He doesn't just tell me that his grace has been bestowed on me. He proves it to me over and over again. And it's all right to prove God. It's all right to step out by faith and prove it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you ought to even prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can prove the will of God. You can prove what God's will is for your life. The Bible says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, something is trying to be proven here. And it's going to be love. It's going to be grace. But I want you to look back in chapter 2, how many times that word proof is given. Now, if I ask you a Christian, you said, yes, I'm a Christian. If I ask you what proof you have for that, what would you say to me? Because when I go around knocking on doors, you know, and I've talked to people many times, and I ask people if they're a Christian, at least in the South. Now, that's not true in other places. But mostly down South, if you ask a person if they're a Christian, 9 times out of 10, they'll tell you yes. Then if you ask them to prove it, what are they going to do? They're going to get angry. You know why they're going to get angry? Because they probably don't have any proof. We're getting in this country where people think that being a Christian is just the religious persuasion you are of. In other words, I'm not Muslim, so I'm Christian. I'm not Buddhist, so I'm Christian. But no, a Christian is somebody that lives their life like Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible said. They were first called Christians as they watched their lives, a Christ-like person. And you can't be like Christ if Christ is not in you. You know, now, if you ask people if they're saved, by the way, you know that's two different questions. If I ask you you're a Christian, that means do you live like Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Well, I know a lot of saved people that don't do that. So if somebody said, are you a Christian, could you prove it? If somebody came up to you and said, do you love God, could you prove it? In the Bible here in 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were filled with all types of things that needed proving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at it, verse number 9. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, 9, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. In other words, you know, a lot of things are written in the Bible to prove you, to see whether or not you're serious about obeying God. You say, why is this commandment? Why is this important? Because it's all important because God's proving in our hearts of whether or not we're real about wanting to serve and live for the Lord. In our chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he said in verse number 8, he wanted to prove the sincerity of their love. Again, you can say you love God, you can say you love people, but we need to prove that in chapter 8 and also verse 22. Would you drop down there? 2 Corinthians 8:22. And we have sent with them our brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Here, they're sending Titus. The care of Titus, and he's sending one to get this gift, and he's proven him already. Look at verse number 24. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Look at chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 3, it was not just a one-way street. Paul was not trying to just prove the Corinthians. The Corinthians were trying to prove Paul. You know why? Because we don't want to live a fake life. You know, look, a lot of people not only say they love God and don't. A lot of people say they love church and they don't. A lot of people say they love the Bible and they don't. A lot of people say they love their spouse and they don't. A lot of people say they love their children or their parents, and they don't. People say they love their country. That doesn't mean they do. People say they love what is true, but that doesn't mean it's... We need proof of that. The Apostle Paul, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. He says, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. You know what they wanted? They wanted Paul to prove that Jesus was speaking through him. In other words, they didn't just take his word for it, by the way. There were many in the early church period that came out and said they were apostles and they were not. What did they do? They put them on trial. Prove it. Anybody says you can raise the dead? Well, let's go to the graveyard. Anybody said, well, I can heal the sick, I can do miracles, okay, let's go to the hospital. I mean, if you have the goods, then you can prove the goods. And so that's what they said. We want a proof that Christ is speaking in you, Paul. And he proved it, by the way. But not only do we prove others, not only can we prove God, but look at verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Have you ever proven your own self? Have you ever examined your own self? Not your parents told you you were saved. Not the preacher or some religion gave you a certificate saying you were saved. Not some feeling that you had. Have you ever examined in your own heart and proved your own self that Jesus Christ is in you? You say, well, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Somebody as big as God cannot be in your heart and you not know it. And the children of God are made manifest. They're proven. We're proven through chastening. We're proven through how the Spirit of God speaks to us. The Spirit of God doesn't speak to the world like that. The Spirit of God doesn't deal with people like He deals with His children. We can prove our own selves. He says, examine yourself. All this proof, do you have proof? Now go back to our text. Some people say, well, I think church is a joke. I think church is a scam. I don't think church is real. Well, let's see the proof of it. I have proven grace that God gave to the church. Look at verse 7, our first verse. 2 Corinthians 8, 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. God had shed His grace on the church at Corinth, and He proved it. How did He prove it? He did such a marvelous work of grace in their life that faith came out of their church, and utterance came out of their church, and knowledge came out of their church, and diligence came out of their church, and love came out. You took a band of people that were carnal and fleshly and lustful and wicked and sinful, and God shed His grace on those people, and their lives changed so much that they began living by faith, and they began speaking up for God, and their character changed, and then they started loving people that were actually correcting them. The grace of God was proven in the church of Corinth by how they were abounding in the things of the Lord. It proved that God was working there. It wasn't a religion. It was God's grace working in their lives. Hold your finger right there. We ran into the word utterance and faith and diligence. Hold your finger there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The proof that God was working in this church was what was coming out of their lives that they could not manufacture. It was God's grace that was doing this. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Watch it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Look at it. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Those are two of the same words we just read. In other words, God shed His grace and gave grace to the people in this church, and it was proven by what started coming out of their lives. It's not normal. Listen, it's not normal for somebody to stand up and speak up for God. They had an utterance for God. They started boldly proclaiming the gospel. Why did they do that? Because God worked some real grace in their heart. You know, that Bible tells us that God gives us ability. That's what He says in First Peter. The ability which God giveth, and we can speak. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But God's already worked something in my heart so that I can stand up and speak for God. By the way, you know why a lot of people don't speak up for Jesus? They have no proof of grace that's been worked in their heart. I'm telling you that Corinth, in a day where they would kill you for saying Jesus is King, You know what they did? They spoke up. We belong to Jesus. Why would you do that? Why would you put your family in danger? Why would you put your livelihood in danger? Because the grace of God was real in their life and they just had to speak up. You know, on Tuesday night we had testimonies of thanksgiving to the Lord. You know, we had people that testify that are shy. We had people that testify that would never want to speak in a crowd. Well, why did they just feel like they had to speak in a crowd? Because the grace of God was real in their heart and they had to say something about it. I'm telling you what, you know why we can be a witness for the Lord? Because God's given us utterance because he's really done something in my life. Why did the woman at the well run and tell all those men and tell that whole city about Jesus Christ? Why did she do that? Because there was something real of the grace of God in her life, and it caused, the proof of it was that she had to go utter it. Who have you, if you have the real goods, who have you talked to about Jesus? Who have you uttered the great, wonderful words of our Savior and of the gospel of Jesus Christ? He says you're abounding in that grace. You know, it takes grace to utter those things. The grace of God to stand up and speak up for Jesus. He said in knowledge. You know, the proof of the grace of God in our lives is that we can even understand any of that Bible. We have understanding. Have you ever talked to somebody and said, I can't understand the Bible? You ever heard anybody? That doesn't mean anything to me. You know what I say to them? I say, well, you've got to know the author. You've got to have the working of grace of God in your heart. You've got to understand grace before you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. It's the Spirit of grace that gives us understanding and knowledge. I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I know the truth. But I only know the truth because it's the proof of God's grace that has worked in my life. Not that I'm so smart, but that God is gracious to give us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. He said, you've abounded in all these things. It's a proof of God's grace in your church. He said, look at your faith. Guys, come on, you know what? You live in a world where faith is a joke. It's a joke. They think it's a joke that you'd bow your head to pray that somebody's not there. They think it's a joke that you'd bow your head and ask for things that are impossible. They think it's a joke that you've got faith that there is a heaven and there is a hell. I tell you what, if you really believe there's a heaven and a hell, if you really believe there's a God, it takes faith to believe any of that because you cannot see it. But I tell you what, that faith that's in my heart, that's growing in my life, is a proof of the grace of God that's worked. You know, grace and faith go right together. You can't separate faith and separate grace. They're intertwined. They're mingled together. And the reason that this church had such great faith is because they had experienced such great grace from the Lord. You know, the good grace of God ought to work in our hearts so we can trust Him. God's grace to us, His favor to us, ought to cause us to trust Him. Should be a proof of that. He says, you've abounded in faith and utterance and knowledge. He said, in diligence. You've abounded in diligence. What is diligence? Well, that's that steady, responsible life of character. That's someone that's not slothful. You know, I'm glad that God, when He saves you, His good grace, you know what it does? It changes your character. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's appeared to all men. But He says, that grace of God that's appeared to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present world. In other words, what he's saying, it's a proof that God's grace, the proof of God's grace in your church is that now you have lives of diligence, not lives of pleasure and lives that are filled with unconcern for the character that you need. Then he says, you've abounded in something else. He said in verse number 7, you abound in your love to us. You know, it takes the grace of God to love people. Did you know that? I mean, love is a proof that there's grace somewhere. You know how we know that? Look, if you've got the perfect wife, if you've got the perfect husband, God bless you. Keep believing that. But one day, you'll see that's not true. And you know what? You know what you have to do? You have to love someone by grace. Because they don't always do what you want them to do. And they don't always meet your expectations. And sometimes they do let you down. But you know what? If you've got real love in your heart, that's a proof that you've got grace in your life. Because guys, look, all this love of the world, it's cheap. It has no concern for the other individual. It just has concern for myself. And what I'm telling you, love comes from grace. And grace is, I'm interested in your betterment. And you don't deserve that. I don't deserve the love of God. It comes from His grace. And maybe sometimes your wife don't deserve your love. But if it's real love, it comes from grace. And sometimes your husband may not deserve your love. But that love is supposed to, if it's real, it comes from grace. Same way with your children. Same way with your parents. Same way with your nation. Same way with your church. Do we have real love? He says, you've abounded. You love us. Yeah. You know, they had to have grace for Paul to love him, because when Paul came, you know, he dressed them down. He says, I tell you what, you guys are wicked. You guys do things that lost people don't do. That's pretty hard to swallow. You guys are full of the devil. When's the last time somebody looked in your eyes and told you you're full of the devil? And you said, I love you. No, a lot of times it's hard for us to take the truth in that regard. But the Apostle Paul, he gave them the truth. But you know what? They loved him. And they had grace for him to say all those things he said to them in truth. You know why? Because he had proven to them that he loved them. He had given himself to them. He had led them to Christ. He showed them the way to God. And they, no matter how hard the message was, they had grace in their hearts and they loved Paul because they knew he loved him. Now watch. I ought to love God because he loves me, right? But what if I don't think he loves me? Would I love him back? What if I don't think the preacher loves me? What if I don't think somebody else? You know what Jesus said? Listen, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, if ye love those that love you, what thank have ye? That's what the heathen are like. Yeah. But you know what grace in our hearts is? Grace is loving people that don't deserve to be loved. And grace is loving when you don't know if they love you or not. He says, you love us, but look at the next verse. Verse number 8, he says this. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You say, what gives, preacher? What's that about? He just got through saying that they loved him, and they abounded in that. Now he wants to prove the sincerity of their love. But he's not trying to prove the sincerity of their love to him. He's trying to prove the sincerity of their love to people that they've never met. Because you know what this chapter is about? This chapter is about giving so that others would have a chance. This chapter is about giving so that the ministry of the gospel will go farther and farther. It's about loving people that you don't know. And that takes grace. But that's what real love is. It's about giving to God because you love God. It's about giving for the gospel to go around the world because you love people. And that does need to be proved, because so many times we just love those that love us, and we don't love God that we can't see, or maybe we're not convinced that He loves us so much. Have you proved it to me, Lord? If we were convinced in our hearts that God loved us, we would have no problem loving Him back. That's why people don't love the Lord. They're not convinced He loves them. And they only want to show somebody love that they know loves them. But see, guys, that's not what grace is about. That's not what grace is about. God didn't love you because you loved Him. And you don't want somebody just to love you because you deserve it, because so many times you don't deserve it. From your own family, from your own friends. Real love comes from grace. And the proof that grace is in my heart is I can love somebody that I've never seen like my Savior. That I can love people that I've never seen like the faces around the world that these flags represent. The nations of people that are dying and on their way to hell without God. And so the grace in my heart says I want to show them God's love and I want to give to get the gospel to them. Because God's done a real work of grace in my heart and I want to prove my love. It's easy, guys, to say I don't want people to go to hell and I love the souls of men. But you know what God says? God says, I need you to prove it. Prove that you're really interested in people around the world that don't have a church and don't have a Bible and don't have the gospel. Prove it. Prove it by your own involvement and your giving and your praying and your going and your telling. Prove it. Prove the sincerity of your love. You know, real love gives, because if it's real grace in your heart, it's proven by what you give. Our children. I'm sure you love your children if you have children. And you give to them, right? You give to them and you give to them and you give to them. And they upset you and you give to them again. I tell you what, they better be glad there's no Santa Claus. Amen. What a farce. He knows everything. No, I know somebody that does know everything. And you know what he does? He still keeps on giving, though he knows you. But if that giving was based upon whether or not we deserve that love, no, no. Naughty lists? Are you kidding me? What kind of list do you think God's got on you? I mean, it's a wonder he didn't just wipe us out, man. Why does he do that? Because he loves you. What's the proof of it? That he doesn't kill you. What's the proof of it? He keeps giving to your life. God has shed His grace on America, and He's proven that. You know, He continues to give and give and give. And I know our nation deserves judgment, but so do we. This church in Corinth deserved the judgment of God, and they experienced some of it and probably did more even so later, just like we do in our lives. But God's love and God's grace continues to be shown to people that do not deserve that love. Do not deserve that grace. And he asked the church of Corinth, do you really love God? Oh, I love the Lord. Well, have you given Him your life? Oh, I love the Lord. I love God. Do you talk to Him? Prove it. Oh, I love people. I don't want them to go to hell. Well, what are you doing about it? He's telling the church of Corinth, if there's real grace in your heart, it ought to come out of your life by your giving. And we prove that. We prove that with others that are in our lives. He said in the Bible, let us not love in word, but in deed and in truth. We need to prove our love for God and prove our love for the world and get them the gospel. Jesus even said, He said, I know where your heart is. He said in Matthew 6:21, He said, where your treasure is, there's your heart. Brother Joe West, he did this so many occasions. I've seen him. He's been in heaven many years now. He said, I know what you people love. I don't even know who you are. He said, let me see your checkbook. Of course, people don't use checkbooks a lot, but he just goes, let's see what you spend your money on. If you give to you, guess who you love? If most of our giving is to us, we love ourselves. Well, that's, look, if we'll come to the realization of the truth, it'll help us all. We're all in love with ourselves. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, that's what the Bible says, but loveth it and cherisheth it. That's why if the temperature is 2 degrees off, we complain. That's why if we don't get the exact kind of food we want, we complain. If your wife burnt the turkey a little bit or it was dry as cracker crumbs, what's wrong with this turkey? Why? Because we love ourselves and we want the best for ourselves, right? We're in love with ourselves. You look at what you spend your money on. You know what other people love? They love their children. I'm glad you love your children. Y'all love your children. You look, some people's checkbook, they spend every dollar before and after they leave the house on their children. Look, and you ought to love your children. I love my children. I spend money on them. I love my son and my daughter-in-law that I don't even know very well. I spent money on them. Right? And by the way, you can give and not love people, but you can't love people and not give. And look, you can give to God and not love Him, but you can't love God and not give to Him. It's impossible because the proof of the love is what you do. Your church, you know, people say, well, we have such great testimony about how people love the church. But you know what? Look, it's easy to tell who loves the church. It's not the proof of it's not what somebody says. The proof is what they put into it. Their money, their time, their effort, their prayers, you understand? It's the proof of it. What's real? He says, you say you love God, I want you to prove it. Give to Him. Give Him your life. Give Him your song. Give Him your praise. Give Him your prayer. Give Him your service. You say you love the world. You say you love these people. Look at the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God was so real to them. And so out of their deep poverty, they gave to get the gospel to people continuously. It was the proof in the pudding. And he said in verse number 8, he says, I'm not speaking this not by commandment. You know why? Listen, guys. God does not want you to love Him just because He told you to. He wants you to love Him willingly. God does not want you to get involved in reaching the lost with the gospel just because He told you to. He wants you to do it willingly, not just because it's a commandment. God wants you to give and to praise and go to church, not because you have to, but He wants you to do it willingly. Because that's the proof of this, if it's real. He said, I speak not this by commandment, but by the forwardness of others. He said, I saw the forwardness of the churches of Macedonia, how deeply poor they were, and how the grace of God was so real in their life, and they gave, and they gave of their own selves, and then out of their deep poverty, they supported the work of the gospel so that I could continue to preach the truth to people that didn't know Christ. And because they were so forward in that, I wanted to come to you, and I wanted that same work of grace to be in your life. Love is proven in grace. Now, lastly, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prove it, God. How do I know that you're real? How do I know that your grace is real? How do I know that your love is real, God? How do I know that you care? How do I know that you want to extend to man riches and favor? How do I know that? Talk is cheap, God. The Bible resounds, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. It's been proven. It's been settled. It's been understood. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. How do I know that God's grace is real toward me and God's love is real toward me? Because He proved it. He didn't just say it. He proved it. Because Jesus was rich and He became poor. You know, I know a lot of poor people that want to be rich, but I don't know a lot of rich people that want to be poor. Matter of fact, has the world seen a rich man give up all of his riches voluntarily to become poor? It'd have to be a miracle for that to be done. The Bible says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know His grace to you. You know He loves you. You know His favor is toward you. Look at His life. Look at it. He was rich. Where was He rich? Oh, He was rich in the glory. He was rich in the third heaven up there. You look around heaven's shore, all you see is a street of gold. All you see is a clear crystal river of water of life. All you see is a wonderful, beautiful city that's like transparent glass. It glows in its brightness. Oh, the riches of God, the gates that are a pearl. And Jesus says, I love them. So I'll leave. I'll leave this rich place. You know, anybody that went to heaven wouldn't. You know, a lot of people want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to leave. If you had to spend 5 minutes in heaven and come back down to this earth, you know what? You'd be dying to go. Matter of fact, there was one that did. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He was in death's oft. He was stoned. He woke up in the third heaven one day and looked around a while. I think God showed him the book of life. Because when he came back down, he wrote in Philippians, he told two women their names were in the book of life. Well, how can you say that about anybody? Oh, well, he just knew they were saved. Hey, I tell you what, I don't know who's saved. But I tell you what, if I saw their name in the book, they're saved. And Paul comes back down and says, I just took a trip to heaven. Girls, y'all are saved. I saw your name in the book. Isn't that great? He saw heaven. You know what happened to him when he came back down? He said, I have a desire to depart. Paul spent the rest of his life wanting to leave this planet. Look, he wasn't crying about dying a martyr's death. He had already been to the glory. He had already been to heaven. He had already seen the street. He had already seen the book of life. He already saw all the glories of heaven. He said, I want to go there. But Jesus said, I'll leave here and I'll go there. I'll leave my rich place. And I'll come down to a borrowed stable and borrowed manger. And I'll be born to some poor people. And I'll have a poor little job. Jesus up in heaven, you know what they did? What they do? They stand around him and they say, worthy. Right now. They're saying, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. They're praising Him. You know what they're saying in heaven? Holy, holy, holy. For the triune God, night and day, they cease not to adore and to worship the blessed Lamb of God. And Jesus said, boy, it's pretty rich up here. All these people are worshiping, all this adoration that I get from the beasts and from the angels and from the cherubim and the... Boy, what are you going to do, Lord? He says, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm going to go down there. Well, what are they going to do down there, Lord? Well, it'll be poor down there. And they'll reject me and they'll lie about me. And they'll blaspheme me and they'll spit on me. They'll mock me and they'll curse me. And they want to preach. Lord, why are you going to leave this heaven? We're just starting the praise. We're just starting the worship. No, I want to go down there. Lord, why would you leave the glories and the beauties of heaven and all this praise and all this worship and all this adoration? Why would you leave this place and go down there, Lord? Well, because I love them. And though I'm rich, I'll willingly become poor. And I'll prove to them my grace by becoming poor. Jesus in that rich place of heaven, you know what? Jesus is rich in power. You know what the Bible tells us about our Lord? All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, you see. He's the Creator. He was a powerful God. Rich in power. What are you going to do, Lord? I'm going to go down there and become a weak body. And I'm going to thirst. And I'm going to be hungry. and I'm going to experience pain. Well, Lord, why are you going to do this? You're the creator of all things, and you made everything that there is, and you've got such power, and at your word, creation began, and you're going to go down there, Lord. Why are you going to go down there and confine yourself to a weak body and live in pain and human weakness and suffering? Well, I've got something to prove to them. I want to prove to them that I love them, and I want to show them grace, and so I'm going to leave my place of riches and I'm going to be poor. Lord, you're the king up here. You run everything. Everything here bows to you, Jesus. Why are you going to go down there? Well, I'm going to go down there to become poor, and I'm going to take upon me the form of a servant, and I'm going to take a towel and I'm going to wash sinners' feet. And I'm going to take the poor place of an insignificant servant. Why are you going to do that, Lord? I just want to prove to them that though I'm high and lifted up, I'm willing to give all that up to show them my grace because I love them. Lord, you're so rich. You're so powerful. Why would you come to the poverty of the cross? You even lost your clothes. They took your clothes. You didn't even have any clothes. You're so poor, you have nothing to clothe yourself with. You didn't have a house in life, and now you don't have any clothes. And now, Lord, you're giving up your own blood. You're shedding your own blood, and you're giving up your own dignity. And you gave up your own mother. And Jesus, you gave up your closeness with your father. Why would you endure such forsakenness? Why would you be made sin for them? You're rich in holiness. Why would you become sin for them? Why would you become so poor? Well, I've got something to prove to them. I want to show them that I have real grace for them, and I'm not just going to tell them that. I'm going to show them that. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. And it doesn't stop there. That ye through his poverty might be made rich. What is the proof of God's grace? The proof of God's grace to man is the condescension of our Savior from a place of riches to a place of poverty. What is the proof of God's grace and love to man? Because now he has enriched us through his poverty. Because of the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, now I can be rich in mercy. I can be rich in grace. I can be rich in forgiveness. I can be rich with the Spirit of God put in my heart. I'll be enriched by God. Him wiping out my record of sin and giving me forgiveness. God enriches me, taking me out of a sinful family, a satanic family, and putting me into the divine family of God and making me a child of God. He's enriched me because he became poor. He's made me a king and a priest unto God. He proved it. He proved his grace. And if man does not believe God is gracious and God is merciful, when he stands before that Lord, you know what the Lord will do? Oh, you didn't believe me. Look at the wounds. Look at the wounds. You didn't believe me. Just go ahead and thrust it in my side. I left it all because I love you. I became poor because I love you. I left the glory because I want to enrich your life. You're bankrupt sinners. You have nothing. You're depraved. We don't deserve anything. But I leave all of my riches and I become poor just like you. So now that you can be enriched just like me. That's grace proven. You know the grace. I wonder this morning, have you thanked him for his grace? I wonder this morning if we said, okay, what's your proof? Would you have anything to offer? Would you have a song? Would you have a praise? Would you have a commitment of your life? Something you've given to the Lord. What's the proof? Are you saved this morning? What's the proof? Jesus proved everything to us. What a gracious Lord he is.